Good morning, church. We're going to be continuing this morning in the series we've been going through. We just started last week called Authentic Community. And we're going to be going through these four devotions that were just a huge, huge impact on the first century church. And we're hoping that so far you've had a really good morning together and that you're ready to buckle up and unpack this second devotion. You know, the funny thing about this thing called Authentic Community is something that we're all really looking for. We're really wanting this in our lives. We're searching for it. We're hoping for it. And the weird thing is that it really starts or should start in the family. We're born into these families. We're as infants growing up, we're born into this atmosphere, this thing we can't control. And our hope is that we're going to find authenticity and we're going to find belonging and community right there to begin with. But what we often find is that it doesn't take long for us to realize that biological family isn't enough, or it isn't even close at all. And so we begin to look for family. We begin to look for this authentic community, this family type of atmosphere. We start looking for it all over the place. And so it leads us to kind of some of these compliments that I hear all the time. If I'm getting involved in an organization, or maybe I'm about to join a workplace, or maybe I'm about to join like an athletic team, one of the biggest compliments you'll hear is this: "Yeah, we're like a family. This organization, we're like a family. This team, we're family." And that's what you want to hear when you're joining something. That's like, okay, great, we're like a family. That's a good thing to hear. As a guardsman, that's one of the big nuggets. That's one of the big things you hear all the time is, yeah, we're a family. We're brothers and sisters in arms. We're brothers and sisters in the uniform. This is something I hear from our police officers is, hey, we're brothers and sisters in blue. Or, you know, you hear this on sporting teams, you know, we're a family. We're hunting for this. We want a shared family. And that's what our scripture is going to get into today, is this idea of authentic community being a fellowship, being a shared family. And as we go into all those other things, what we end up finding out is they don't quite get there. They're just missing it. And that's because the authentic community, the most authentic family that can be found, is found in the people of the cross. And so what we're going to see today as we dig into the book of Acts, we're going to see Luke describing this authentic family, this authentic community of the first century church. And he marks these four devotions. And we talked last week about this shared faith, this apostles' teaching that they were devoted to. This week we're talking about a shared family. We're going to be picking up right there at the fellowship. We can experience this authentic community when we pursue these four devotions. And today we're going to focus on that second one. So let's see how the text gives us three steps to have a shared family. And so let's dig in together. We're in Acts chapter 2. We'll be here for a couple of weeks digging in on Acts chapter 2. So come there with me. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42, this is what it says. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." God bless the reading of His word. Amen. As we continue here, here's what we see. How to have the shared family of Christ's authentic community. Here's the first thing. Believe in Christ to be born into God's family. Believe in Christ to be born into God's family. Verse 42 says, they were devoted to the fellowship. The fellowship. There's some interesting words here. Of course, we looked at this last week, this word devoted, this word that literally means to face, to strongly or steadfastly face towards something. That this would be the thing that's on your mind 24/7. This is the thing you're all about. This is the thing you're diligent towards. This is what gives you meaning and makes you whole. You devote to that. And we heard last week that they were obsessed. They were devoted with the word, with the teaching of the apostles. But they weren't just that. They were also devoted to each other, to the fellowship. This word "the" kind of impacts what type of fellowship this is. The fellowship here is a word we may have heard around church circles, around church culture. It's the word koinonia. You might have heard that if you've been in church at all. It's a word that we like to use a lot in these circles, but it literally just means fellowship or community or to have participation in or some sort of relation where the parties have things in common. It's the sense here that you would all get under the banner of one thing, that this is the flag we all raise together. That's the koinonia. And this definite article here, this word "the" fellowship, it makes us realize that this is something more than just a team or just a party of people that are under a certain banner. It's a specific thing. And in this case, it's the specific banner of Christ, that they were devoted. They were so set in being together, being a koinonia, being a fellowship of Christ's people, being the church. They were devoted to that. They were devoted to being the family of the cross. Now, you'll see this picture, this idea here, that it takes a certain birth to be a part of the family. We know that if in a physical, in your biological families, you can't be a part of a biological family unless DNA is involved. That's something you share in common. Your brothers and sisters, your parents, you share DNA. That's what makes you family, your blood, as people say. But in order to be in God's family, it's really kind of similar. There's a sense here of a birth, or in a sense, a rebirth, a word we use from time to time, to be born again. That's what it takes to be a part of God's family. We see in John chapter 3, Jesus talking to Nicodemus in this part, and he says in verse 5 of chapter 3, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." You see, this kind of blew Nicodemus's mind, because here's Jesus saying, you've got to be, in quote, born again. You've got to have a spiritual rebirth. And that's what it takes to be a part of God's family. And he explains this to Nicodemus as you need to be born of the Spirit. He explains it further to others and to his disciples that, you know, in John, later on, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so he begins to explain that it takes belief, a specific belief in him, to be a part of God's family, that it takes that sort of rebirth. This is the entry point into the family of God. And the great news about this is God's been planning this for some time. We look in Ephesians chapter 1, and we can see that God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what makes us family. This is what makes us one. If we're looking for authentic community, this is where it's found. It's found first in belief in Christ. You see, we are one body because of Christ, our faith in that. Our faith is what makes us children of the Father. This is what makes us brothers and sisters. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." There's this sense here that our fellowship first starts with the Father. That it first starts with, I believe in Jesus, I put my faith, I put my stock in that. I have been spiritually reborn in that. And so now I can have authentic community. I can be a family with the family of God. Ephesians chapter 2 says in verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers or people far away, but you live with God's people and you belong to God's family." This is fantastic news for us, that we can be a part of the family of God. We can be adopted into his family by belief in the cross of Christ. Now, the funny thing here is you don't get the opportunity to choose your family. You certainly don't get the opportunity to choose your parents or where you were born or in what place you were born. You don't get to choose it. And likewise, your parents didn't get to choose you either. You know, being a parent, you're hoping that this is going to be like the best child ever when you have a child. You're hoping, oh, this will be the perfect kid. And since we're all sinful, that we should know that's never going to happen. That no matter what male, female, no matter what is born to you as a parent, you know that there's going to be trials. You know this, but you're hopeful. But you don't get to choose. You don't get to choose your parents. Parents don't get to choose their kids. You don't get to choose your brothers and sisters. Those might be the people that frustrate you the most. You don't get to choose your uncles and your aunts and your extended family, even the crazy ones. You don't get to choose because we all have got those crazy ones that we can think about in our family. We don't get to choose any of those people. We're born into that. And I think that's what makes this idea here that we see in Ephesians 1 of adoption. That's what makes this so amazing, is that in this life, when we see adoption, when a child is adopted, what we're saying is, and what we're celebrating, is that this child was in a place where something had gone wrong. We're recognizing that this child had been left behind, in a sense, that either the biological family could not fulfill the needs of that child or was unavailable, or for whatever reason, this child had lost the care that it needed. And so the sacrifice of another, the adoption process, we celebrate it, we glorify it, because here's someone stepping in for a life that couldn't take care of themselves. And we celebrate that, and we're happy about that. And the metaphor, you know, this idea here can be very troubling if you come from a place of a broken family. It can be very troubling to consider that we would be adopted, that through Christ, through belief in Christ, we would be adopted into his family, when the very notion of family for some of us is troubling. When we might say something like, oh man, if this church family, if this family is anything like my family, I want no part of it. And maybe that's something you felt or think. But here's what's different about the family of God. See, it starts from the top down. The first thing is this, that God, the creator of all things, the all-powerful one, the all-just, the completely good, he's better than any parent that you could possibly have. In fact, the best moms and dads that we could possibly think of are pale in comparison to the good father that we have, to the God that we serve, who is perfect and has our best intentions in mind. Not only does he have our intentions in mind, but he can actually do something about it. He has the power to overcome everything. And so not only can he point us in the right direction, but he can empower us to get there. This is what's great about being a son or daughter of the Father. And not only that, but his household is not one of brokenness, maybe where you came up, or danger or insecurity. No, his household is one of peace and purpose and promise and hope and glory and salvation and redemption, and all of it's marked by love. This is the household of God. Being a part of God's family is the only place we're going to find authentic community in this life, period. If we're hunting for community, this is the only place we can find it. His family alone will be seated at the table in glory. His family alone will be with him everlasting. Being adopted into his family means not merely an opportunity to be taken care of and to have belonging, but to have the promise of eternal destination. You see, his household is perfect. His family is what we're hunting for. It's what we really want. And the only way to get there is through the cross of Christ. Believing in Christ, that's where spiritual birth takes place. We see in the Garden of Eden, we see the curse upon Adam and Eve, the curse that, you will now die. This curse that God puts upon them. And we know that Adam and Eve do not die immediately, so that's kind of odd that he would say that. But what happens in that moment is a spiritual death. And that's what has happened to all mankind from that moment forth. And Christ has provided us the opportunity to have spiritual birth again and to be born into the family of God. You see, Christ himself staked the possibility of our adoption. He staked it on the cross, and he provided the promise of our everlasting life in the grave when he rose from the grave. This is what's fantastic about the gospel, is that now we can be a part of not only a relationship with God's with God and with the Son, but also a relationship with the community of faith that will spend eternity together. This is wonderful news. Now, if you've come here this morning and this is not something you've staked your faith in, we know that Romans chapter 10 says, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You have an opportunity in this very moment to accept your spiritual birth, to say yes to Jesus. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you rose on the grave for me, and I stake my life in that. Now, God, make me a part of your family. That's step one. I want to be a part of the family. And if you're a part of that family, will you consider those in your family, those in your church as family? Will you consider them that way, your brothers and your sisters? Is this church a place that's the place you come to, or is this actually a collection of people that you love and take care of like a family instead of just a collection of strangers? Here's the second thing I see. The second thing I see in this text: make everything you have available to God's family. Make everything you have available to God's family. It says they were devoted to the fellowship, and then it goes on in verse 44. It says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. This is interesting. And it goes on in verse 45, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. What a powerful concept here, that the fellowship of these people, the family, the shared family, created this dynamic where they were sharing things. They weren't just sharing belief in Christ and sharing a church together, maybe sharing the temple together or a home together. They were sharing everything. They had all things, literally all things in common. All things here, there's no escaping it. It's the whole. It's the all together. It's making up the complete thing. It's your skills. It's your stuff. It's your time. It's your talents. It's your treasures. All things in common. Common is that same word, it's that same root word, koine, from koinonia. It's koinonia is like having all things in common with a group of people, and this one here, koine, is common. It's sharing. It's ordinary. It's doing all this together. It's saying that all things, all their talents, all their skills, they were putting them in one basket together, this common place. This is how they dealt with each other. Much like a good family that would share everything, that would take care of everything, that they were distributing everything as each had need. That's important there, that verse 45 has that, as they each had need. There wasn't a sense here that they were coming to the table saying, I want this. You know, kids are really good about this. Hey, mommy, daddy, I want this, I want this, I want this. But a good father, a good mother gives them what they need, distributes what they need. And this is what the family of God is doing here. They're saying, hey, look, you might not have the shiniest shoes, but we're going to make sure you have food on the table. We're going to make sure you have a place to stay. This is what the family of God should do together, is that, hey, I don't know how to fix my car, but John or whoever down the street, she knows how to fix this. You got skills that I don't have. you can do something about this. This is the sharing. Maybe it's that you don't necessarily have goods, but maybe you have talents. We all have something to give to the body of Christ, that the family would take care of each other by having all things in common. Now, this is what the first century church did. We see this in Acts chapter 2 where we're at, but also Acts chapter 4. Look here. It's maybe even more descriptive in verse 32. It says, "The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common." Look, there's that concept again. "And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them." What? Not a needy person among them. That's how well they were taking care of each other. "For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need." This is what they did. They said, "Look, you have a need. We're going to do something about that. You're lacking right here. We're going to find somebody here that can do something about that." That this is what the church does. This is what the church should be. This is what makes us not just an authentic community, but one of the most unique communities in the world, is that a bunch of people who have no true familial ties would treat each other above and beyond even what family does for one another, that you would say, "You know what? I have a little extra that I might have considered doing something like this, but I see that you're in such lack, you're in such hurt, that I'm going to pull this over here." That's how much I care about Christ. That's how much I care about being a part of his family. Yes, I love and I care for you. But these things, Christ says, "What you've done for the least of these, you've done unto me." This is the attitude that we have, is that the sharing has everything to do with our worship of him. How we treat our family has everything to do with how we treat God the Father. When do families work the best? When do they really work? When does this family thing really work? Isn't it when every member just puts everything on the table? When every member of the family just says, "I'm going to use all of my goods for the good of the group. All of my strengths, all of my talents, I'm going to put them out there for the family to have." When all of our strengths cover all of the others' weaknesses, when all of the needs are met by the charity of the family, this sense here that when we come together like a family, that we're covering up each other's gaps, that the strengths cover the weaknesses. When my individual family really gets this right, and I tell you, there's times where our family is chaos, but there's also times when our family works really well together. There's some really great quality strengths in each one of the individuals in my little family. You know, I've got some talents and skills, and I think I add something to the group. I'm often kind of the reasonable, logical one. I add that to it. I'm often thinking along those lines. But I tell you, my wife is a much more prepared person. What she brings to the table, and there's many things, but this is the thing that kind of came to my mind first, was this idea that she's always prepared to go wherever we need to go, to do everything. She's meticulously planning things. The great thing about that is we very rarely show up on site to do anything or to go anywhere unprepared. We're normally ready to go. And that's a wonderful thing, because that's not necessarily my skill set. My son, he's the kind of kid who makes sure we're always having fun. He gets pretty frustrated if we're not, so he keeps us having fun. He keeps us talking. It's a talkative little rascal. He keeps us talking. My first daughter, Addie, she's always like, you know, making sure we always say "I love you." She'll say "I love you" in the most random situations. She keeps us doing, and my, of course, little baby's not doing really much of anything yet, but I'll tell you, she'll keep a smile on your face. They all have something to bring to the table. Families do this. And this is what God's family does. Has something, you know, I can count on my brothers and sisters to build me up, to encourage me, to take care of me if I have need. Maybe far beyond my family's ability, my biological family. This is the wonderful thing about God's family. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, that "by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Look, this is strong words from the Apostle John. He says, look, this is what family looks like. This is what it looks like to be a part of God's family, that you would take care of each other's needs. That if you close off your heart, this is a bad sign. God's love can't abide there. That you're actually going against God's spirit within you. Christ's spirit within you is saying, love, take care of. And if you're fighting that, you're fighting Christ. It reminds me of this passage. This isn't in your notes. This is in Luke chapter 10, where I just thought of this. Luke chapter 10, it's this story that maybe you're familiar with, where there's a lawyer asking Jesus questions, and Jesus gives him a very strange answer. He often gives parables as answers that you kind of have to ponder. He says in Luke chapter 10, verse 30, he says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among some robbers who stripped him and beat him and left him for dead, basically. And a priest comes by, this is how the story goes, a priest comes by, sees him, and makes sure to walk on the other side of the road. Likewise, a Levite comes by and makes sure to walk on the other side of the road. And then a Samaritan comes and walks right up to him. This is in verse 33. He had compassion. He went up to him, bound up his wounds. He set him on his own animal, on his own donkey or horse, whatever he's trailing with. He puts him on that. He walks. He brings him to an inn and he takes care of him. He pays his way to be there. He feeds him. He does all these things. And the interesting thing about this story is that the priest, you know, the priest is, that's somebody to look up to. Certainly the Levite and a Samaritan is somebody to look down upon. Those are those people on the other side of that railroad track, on the other side of that bridge. Those aren't good people. And Jesus, interestingly enough, says, no, my family, the people that are like Christ, don't have anything to do with being priestly or a Levite or anything like that. The people could be Samaritans. They could be anybody as long as they have the love of Christ, as long as they share the love of Christ. This is what it looks like to be a Christian. It doesn't have anything to do with race, culture, anything like that. It has everything to do with, are you going to be a member of the family in the way God would have you? Are you going to express, are you going to show the love of Christ? Are you going to have everything in common, distribute as everyone have need? This is what God's family is supposed to look like. Galatians chapter 6 says, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Romans 12:10, be devoted to each other like a loving family. Excel in showing respect for each other. Be devoted to loving family. Being a member of God's family, you have a new identity in Christ. You have a new family. And now you're sharing that identity with not just this church, but you're sharing it with the church as a whole and the generations, the millennia of the church prior, the thousands of believers from generation to generation. You're sharing that identity. And now you have the opportunity to share in a family, to take care of one another, to feel this sense of family and love and community that you couldn't feel anywhere else because of God as the head, as Christ as the head. Will you decide to recognize that, first of all, God has ownership of all that stuff anyway? That in a sense, all you're really doing here by sharing, all you're really doing by saying we have all things in common is you're looking at each other, you're looking down the rows at each other, and you're saying, none of this stuff is ours. We're all a part of God's family. He's the Father. He's the giver of all life and everything. And we're simply saying, hey, all this stuff we have, it's all His stuff. Well, let's share it. Let's take care of each other as a family, you know? Like young kids. Young kids don't have anything. When it's my birthday or whatever, my kids, they might sign the birthday card, or my wife might say, hey, this is from the kids. No, it's not. She bought it. In fact, we share our money, me and her, and so in a sense, I bought it. Same for her. We get her a gift. She bought it just as much as I did. But that's how this thing works. The kids get to, they get to sign on and say, hey, yeah, Dad, I got you something. It's the same thing with our stuff on this earth. It's all God's. It's all God the Father's. And we simply should just say, hey, Sally, here's a gift from me. Well, sort of. I mean, it's really from God the Father, but that's all we're doing, distributing as each had need. Look at the third thing I see here. Decide to consistently worship together with God's family. Decide to consistently worship together with God's family. He goes on in verse 46 to say, day by day, they were attending the temple courts together. They were breaking bread in the homes. They were receiving their food with glad and generous hearts and praising God and having favor with all people. Day by day. This is a routine. This is a regularity. This is a constant devotion of theirs. This is what they do. We meet together. We meet together. We worship together. Verse 47, we praise God together. This word attending here in verse 46, it's the same word devoted. It's the same Greek word there in the text, that they were devoted. It translates it here as attending the temple courts together, the temple together, because that makes more sense in context. But interestingly enough, it really means that daily they were devoted to being together in the temple and in the homes. They were obsessed again with that. This was something they were, you know what, we're not going to miss it. We're not going to miss church. We're not going to miss this opportunity to have prayer together. We're not going to miss this opportunity to have community group together, because this is where we get to be a part of an authentic community. This is where we get to be a part of the real family that God has designed us for. They weren't going to miss that. They were together. They were of one mind. They were of one accord. They had the same passion. This word here, together, in the temple, together, together most closely means of one passion, that they shared this banner together. Hey, we love Jesus. We're passionate about that. He's our Father. He's given us all things. He's given us salvation and everlasting life. And now He's given us authentic community. He's given us the family we'd always longed and hoped for. We're together in that. What a wonderful news that is this morning. And so they were in verse 47, praising God as a result of this. Praising, singing praises to God. These believers, they were devoted to meeting together and worshiping God's Son. See, corporate worship for them was a top priority. Corporate worship has always been for our encouragement. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 25, it says, we should not stop gathering together with other believers, as some of you are doing. Instead, we must continue to encourage each other even more as we see the day of the Lord coming. Look, the reason that we meet together is that we're building one another up. Don't get in the habit of skipping this, because that's what the flesh, that's what the evil one would have you think, is that I'm tired, I'm broken, I'd rather just sleep or not do anything with other people. And that's not true. Isolation is the very thing that will break you. No, it's saying, don't get into that habit. Instead, be with the kind of people, God's family, who will share, who will help you in your time of trial, in your time of trouble, help you in your time of need. Get with those people. Don't isolate. Instead, be with those who will build you up and encourage you. Look, corporate worship is also always for our sanctification, that God has our holiness in mind. The pastor Tim Keller says sanctification can happen on the spot as we sit under the gospel preaching and engage in corporate worship. Acts chapter 5 verse 42 says, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. This is something every day they made this an objective. This is what we try to do, is that we're consistently meeting together on Sundays. We're consistently meeting together throughout the week in different homes, so that we can encourage and sanctify and lift one another up and give to each other as each had need. See, corporate worship, get this, it points to a future reality. Like it or not, this is the heaven that we will enjoy. This is the heaven that we may not yet understand, but it is coming, in a place where the family of every Christ follower, whoever was, is, and will to come, will gather to celebrate and worship God the Son. In Revelation chapter 7, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" A time is coming when we will gather with such a great number of multitudes from every tongue and tribe and nation to worship and be the authentic community and family of God. How thrilling, how awesome is that going to be? You see, families, here's the fact. A good family does stuff together. A good family sticks together and rolls together. You see, growing up, the five members of my family, the Combs clan, as it were, those five, we went everywhere together. And now the five members of my little clan, our little Combs, my new Combs clan, we do everything together. And I'll tell you, sometimes as parents, this is frustrating, okay, because my kids are young. I know there's difficulties that come along every step of this process, but when they're young, it's very hard to get them to enjoy certain things that you might enjoy with your wife, just seeing certain sights or whatever. They don't enjoy all this, you know, and so we got the bright idea to take them to Williamsburg to the water park, which was great. They enjoyed that, and Nate, my oldest, he was able to ride most everything. Addie could ride a few things, and so we had some fun that day. There was a little less stress, but we thought, hey, while we're there, I've got a free pass to Colonial Williamsburg. This, on the other hand, was a terrible idea. It was very hot, and kids just don't simply care about the American Revolution, I don't think, until, I don't know, a little bit older. Nate was kind of thinking about it, but for the most part, all three of them were like, what are we doing here in this heat, looking at all these very strangely dressed individuals? Me and my wife would have loved to have just kind of walked around and seen the sights. But here's what's funny about all that. Is in that frustration, even in that moment, I'm learning the hearts of my kids. Even in those moments like that, I'm seeing something in my son and my daughters. I'm getting to know them. I'm getting opportunities. Every time we spend those moments together, I'm getting more and more opportunities to teach them and to show them who I am as a father and as a person. But more than that, to get to show them what Christ has done in me, to be vulnerable in those moments and let them learn who I am. And this is what God's family is about. Us being together, thick and thin. Being together, even when maybe we don't want to. Coming to church, even when we don't necessarily feel like it. Coming to church, even on a morning where we're a little bit tired, maybe we've had a long work week, and we just don't feel like it. The Bible says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves. Instead, every day, every opportunity, day by day, attend the temple together, meet in each other's homes. And so don't stop doing this, because that's the very thing you don't need, even though you think you're not up to it. Continue to go together. Come to church. That's just a simple step. You know, get involved with other believers in the homes. We give you the opportunity of community groups. That's a great place to do that. And we're hoping that relationships will be built in those community groups that'll go beyond just those settings, that maybe you'll make the kind of friends that you want to hang out with on a Friday night or go see a movie with, that you would create these kind of friendships that go on and take care of each other, that are authentic family. That's what we want to see. Will you prioritize meeting and worshiping together in the church and in the homes? Will you make this a big rock in your life, a priority in your life, that you will decide to worship together, that you will decide to go to church together, that this is your family as much as anything, that God's family is your family? You see, it's very unlikely that you would get frustrated if some random coworker or whatever didn't come to your birthday party and just said, you know, maybe you sent a group invite out and one guy was like, I can't come. And you're like, I don't care. I didn't want you there anyway. That's one scenario. But when family, when you ask your father or your brother, hey, will you come Will you come to my birthday? Will you come see my son play baseball? Will you?" And they just outright say, "No, I ain't got time for that. That hurts. That hurts." And those moments where we decide, you know what, I'm just going to stop going to see my family at church. I'm just going to stop going. That's like getting invited to a weekly party, a couple of times a week party, and you just decide not to go. This is a celebration. Look, we talk about this from time to time, that what we do in this place, what we do throughout the week is celebrate God's Son. That the Christ, the party is for Him. The party is for God the Father. That's why we come here. Yeah, we're trying to take care of each other. Yeah, we want to be a part of this thing. But more than anything, we're celebrating the Son of God. We're worshiping Christ on high. And when you miss the party, you miss a party. And we miss you, those of us who come to the party. So don't neglect that. Will you decide to be devoted to that, to worshiping with God's family? Will you believe in Christ? Will you make everything available to His people and essentially to Him? And will you decide to always worship together with the family of God? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning that You've given us the opportunity to be a family. Lord, thank You so much that Your word says You have adopted us, that You have, in a sense, put the crown on each and every one of us. Those of us who have trusted and believed in Christ, You have put the crown on us, that we are now the sons and daughters of the King. What wonderful news this morning that we get to be a part of a big, big family of faith. That this family, this thing You've adopted us into, it takes care of each other, it loves each other, and it gets to spend eternity together. That we'll never get over this opportunity to share our faith and to share in Your great love, Lord Jesus. I want to give someone the opportunity this morning that has not yet had the spiritual birth, has not yet staked their faith in Christ, and they've heard this message and they're longing for that. I want to give them the opportunity to respond to that Romans chapter 10 idea, that they would confess with their mouth and that they'll pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, I am confessing right now that You are Lord. I'm confessing that You died on the cross for my sin, that God raised You from the grave. I am believing that now. I am trusting that now, Lord. Will You make me part of the family? Make me one of Your sons or daughters. Lord, I love You. Make me what You want me to be. I'm trusting You with that now. Make each and every one of us in this place right now be the family of God that we should be, to be the light of the world that we should be, that we would take care of each other as we should, and that we will be the kind of family that boldly goes and teaches the gospel in every place. We love You, Lord Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.